Well, today is Father's Day, and I want to take just a moment to wish all the dads who are here a happy Father's Day. Dads and granddads and uncles and brothers and all the guys who are in worship this morning. Like Mother's Day a month ago, I recognized that Father's Day is sometimes what we call a mixed bag kind of day, with a variety of emotions that are tied to a variety of experiences. Some of us look forward to this day with anticipation and will honor the men who have helped give to us and nurture life in us, but others are hurting today, lonely, and may have even stayed away from worship because of the pain today like Father's Day brings. Some of us had dads who checked all the boxes for being a great role model in our lives, but others did not, and perhaps have a hard time with what our culture sets as the expectation for a day like today. Some of us who had dads who instilled grace and confidence in our lives, but still others had fathers who struggled so much with their own brokenness that they could not emotionally invest in us. Some of us had dads who were present and engaged in our day-to-day lives, and we never doubted their love and support. And still others had fathers who were absent or distant and have never quite been sure how they felt about us and are still searching for acceptance. Some of us still have our dads, and we will spend a portion of today with them. But others, many others of us today, have lost our fathers, and the separation of death brings tears to our eyes and a dull ache to our hearts. Some of us are dads, and we know the special joy of raising children, but still others are not, and are well acquainted with the ache of unfulfilled dreams. Some of us will see and be honored by our children today, but others have lost a child and know far too well the truth that we were not created to bury our children. It is Father's Day, and we will honor and celebrate the dads in our midst with whom we can celebrate today. But we will also pray for and acknowledge those who cannot. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into this time of worship in such a way that you would speak to and touch each individual heart in a way that comforts and gives strength in the midst of struggle, but also helps us to see the gifts and blessings that surround us every day. We thank you, Lord, for the men in our lives who have blessed and encouraged us, challenged us, and help us to be the people we are today. Some of them were our fathers. Others were grandfathers or brothers or uncles or friends. But today we honor those men, Lord, who poured themselves into our lives. We ask your blessing upon this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you today from the Gospel of Mark. These are the words of Jesus as he had a conversation with first two of his disciples and then later on all of his disciples. As Mark tells the story, it goes like this. He says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" It doesn't say this in my Bible, but that's pretty brazen. But listen to Jesus' gracious response. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great must among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Well, dear friends, I am not a meteorologist, but I am here to tell you it's been a wet spring. I know that summer is just a few days away, literally. First day of summer is later on this week. But I think spring is going to squeeze every last drop of precipitation it can. I was thinking back a couple of weeks ago, earlier in the spring, must have been sometime in April, the yard had gotten to a place and a point, much like your yard perhaps, when it just had to be mowed. The only problem was the ground was still awful wet, and so you make one of those calculated decisions. I'll go ahead and mow the grass. And I have a wonderful friend and neighbor who lets me borrow his riding lawnmower, and so I pulled the lawnmower into my yard and started mowing and promptly sunk it about 6 inches down to the axle in one of the swampy parts of my yard. It was then and there that I had a decision to make because I was stuck. Front wheels were buried, back wheels were spinning, and so I decided to turn off the mower and then think about it for a moment. I listed all my options, and one option was to just get off of the lawnmower and go get an ice cream cone or something. I'm here to tell you, that's usually a pretty good option. But then it dawned on me that my good friend and neighbor, Elliot, would soon be coming home from work on that afternoon and would see his tractor buried to the axle in my front yard. And knowing Elliot as I do, he would never let me live that down. So I looked at another option. Why not get out and move the tractor? It's quite the task. It was pretty heavy, and it was buried to the axle. But sure enough, I was able to lift it just enough so that it was able to get some traction. I got back on the tractor, and sure enough, I was able to get it out of its spot. But then that moment, as I mowed the rest of my yard in the drier areas, it dawned on me that for so many of us, our spiritual lives are much like that tractor, stuck, spinning our wheels. And so today I want to ask you the question, and I want you to think about it. Is your faith stuck? And what I mean by that is that you may be doing a lot of the things you think you're supposed to be doing, but maybe you've lost the joy in doing those things. Maybe coming to church for some of you is more of an obligation than it is an opportunity to engage the presence of the risen Christ on a regular basis with your community of faith. Maybe it's been a while since you read the scriptures. Maybe it's been some time since your prayers have actually felt like you were talking to the living God. Is your faith stuck today? And if so, what would it look like for you to get some traction? I love this story from Mark's gospel. It reminds us that the disciples of Jesus were people like you and me, with all kinds of experiences and fears and doubts and motives. James and John have come to Jesus to ask the question, what do we want you to do for us whatever we ask? Well, something tells me James and John had talked this over before. Perhaps had sat down. In fact, one gospel tells us that it was their mother who went and asked on their behalf. But in Mark's gospel, it's James and John who make the request. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. I'm here to tell you that I think James and John were in a situation in their life where their faith had become stuck. See, what you have to remember is right before this particular reading in Mark's gospel, I mean, you just got to back up just a few verses and you'll learn that Jesus had just finished telling his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and lay down his life, that he'd be crucified on a cross and 3 days later he would rise again, that he would suffer at the hands of sinful people. And James and John, after hearing those very words from Jesus, decided it would be a good opportunity to say, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Here's my takeaway from that. That a common factor in a faith that is stuck is a focus on self. A focus on self. After all, that's what James and John were doing. We want you, Lord, to do for us whatever we ask. I'm entering my 25th year of pastoral ministry. And those times in my life when I have felt that my faith have been stuck, kind of in a rut, spinning my wheels, it's been those seasons in my life when I've had an extraordinary amount of focus on me. Those times when my prayers sound more like wines. Not the kind of fine wines you may be thinking about, but the kind of wines that make me sound like a three-year-old. And in those 24, almost 25 years of pastoral ministry, my experience is that when people come to me and talk about their faith not really growing and not moving, it's usually a symptom of a faith that's not engaged in serving others. It's been my experience. I don't know what your experience has been. But it seems to me that maybe if our faith is stuck, we may find ourselves like James and John. God, we want you to do for me, for us, whatever we ask. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, in chapter 12, gives us a wonderful litany of examples, wonderful litany of opportunities and characteristics that we can exude in living the Christian life. In verse 10, for example, of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves." I got to be honest with you, it is so hard to do those things when I'm focused on me. It's hard for me to be devoted to others in love and to honor others above myself when all I want is God to answer my prayer for me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This passage that Paul writes for us in verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, it has a familial feel to it. That expression of being devoted in love is the kind of love that a spouse has for another spouse or a parent has for a child. It's the kind of love that is sacrificial in nature, the kind of love that would do anything for the other person, the kind of love that is not self-centered but others-centered. Maybe that's why Paul says, honor one another above yourselves. Friends, today I want to remind you that if a common factor in a faith that is stuck is focus on self, then a common factor in a faith that is moving is a focus on others. A faith that is growing, a faith that is vital and vibrant, is a faith that is always regularly living itself out in a focus on others. I mean, listen to Jesus' response to James and John. What do you want me to do for you? And you may notice that Jesus doesn't do for James and John what they want, but he does see it as an opportunity to remind both of them and the other 10 disciples of what a Christian is really supposed to be doing. Mark tells us that the other 10 disciples were indignant when they learned what James and John had asked. I guess there's a couple of reasons for that. Perhaps they could have been appalled at James and John's brazen nature, or perhaps upset that James and John beat them to the punch. I don't know which one it is. But Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." And then those four words that he says next is a reminder to us all. Not so with you. It's a reminder to us all that the church does not operate the world the way the world operates. Instead, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. And then giving his life as a supreme example, he said, for even the Son of Man, even Jesus, did not come to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A common factor in a faith that is moving is a focus on others. I don't know about you, but in my household, there's usually a dialogue that takes place when it comes to the thermostat. Whether it's in the cold of winter or the heat of summer, there's usually some discussion about how that thermostat should be set. One of us wants it too cold, and someone else wants it too hot. And so there's this ongoing pressing of the buttons that takes place as we seek to set this thermostat for our house. I just want to ask a question today. I want to ask, who sets the spiritual thermostat for your home? Who is it in your home that drives the faith journey for your family? Somebody needs to. If you're here today and you have children or have grandchildren that are actively involved in your day-to-day lives, somebody needs to be setting the spiritual thermostat in your home. I love how Paul says in verse 11 of Romans 12, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You need to know that that phrase, spiritual fervor, is based on a Greek word that implies heat. Going back to last week's sermon, it's about someone whose faith is on fire for the Lord. That's why Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So I asked this question in our Bible study on Tuesday, and you could sense the tension in the room. Who sets the spiritual thermostat of your home? Who is giving spiritual leadership in your household? On this Father's Day, I want to challenge the men who are in the room by reminding you that dads matter. Dads matter. Dads that are actively involved in living out their faith in front of their spouse and children, they matter. Dads that serve the Lord by serving their family. They matter. Dads that are actively involved in the local congregations, leading by serving, they matter. A friend of mine shared with me some research that he'd come across with some interesting statistics that show us in so many different ways that a father's active presence in the life of a family impacts how their children live out their faith. It doesn't diminish a mother's role, but today is Father's Day. Here's what the research indicated. If both the father and mother attend worship regularly, 33% of their children will end up as regular churchgoers. Additional 41% of their children will end up attending irregularly, and only 25% of their children will end up not practicing the faith at all. That should be encouraging to us who are parents, who lived out our faith, and don't have our children sitting next to us today. But watch this. If the father is irregular and the mother is regular, only 3% of the children will subsequently become regular attenders themselves, while a further 59% will become irregulars and 38% will never engage the life of the local church. Watch this. If the father is non-practicing and the mother is faithful and regular in her worship, only 2% of the children will become regular worshipers, and 30% will attend irregularly. Over 60% of the children will not engage the local church at all. I just finished my second year here at Riverside. And I notice a lot of things. I know we have some very faithful people in our congregation. But I just want to challenge the dads in the room. Go teach a Sunday school class. Go on a mission trip. Come alongside of your children and grandchildren in ways that demonstrate your spiritual fervor for the Lord. Your kids need to see it. Your grandkids need to see it. Your spouse needs to see it. Church needs to see it. Community needs to see it. The Lord needs to see it. Now again, these statistics do not diminish the role of a mother in a child's life and her impact on that child's faith. Even the roughest, gruffest guy in the community often will have a tattoo that says mother. But oh, the difference that a faithful dad will make in the life of a young person. Now, this doesn't mean, as I've seen so many times before, that a guy leaves church and says, I'm the spiritual leader of this house and you'll do what I say. Because Jesus said, if you want to be a leader, you serve. If you want to be great, you become the least of all. Guys, if you want to be the spiritual leader of your home, go home and do the dishes. Go clean the bathroom. Go mow the grass. Not today, or you'll get your tractor stuck. Someone gave me this wonderful little story that I'll share with you in closing today. It reminds us of the importance of each of us finding our role of being servant leaders within the local church. It's entitled A Eulogy for Someone Else. It goes like this. Our congregation is deeply saddened by the passing of an irreplaceable member, someone else. For all these years, he did far more than any other congregational member. Whenever leadership was mentioned, someone else was looked to for inspiration and achievement. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, everybody always turned to someone else. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest contributors to the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Although we are grieved by the loss of someone else, his death comes as no big surprise. He was far too overworked and continually stretched too thin. In fact, we may have contributed to his death by expecting too much out of someone else. He left a wonderful example to follow, but it appears that there is nobody willing to fill the shoes of someone else. I shudder to think what will now happen to our church since we can no longer depend on someone else. Do you need some traction in your spiritual life? Looking for ways to get unstuck in your faith journey? Find a place to serve and watch what God will do with it. May we pray. God, we thank you today for your call upon our lives to serve. For that is the greatest way that any of us could ever lead, by being an example of service. Jesus, we think that's exactly what you were reminding James and John and the other disciples to do and be, to be servants, just as you came not to be served, but to serve. So today, Lord, I pray for all the dads and grandfathers and brothers and uncles in the room, that they will lead by example with a servant's heart, that they'll be devoted to their families with a love that, well, it never fails. We pray your blessing on them today as we ask this in Jesus' name.